And there are many of us that read through Matthew 24 and you just kind of wonder about some of the things and some of the times, but I'll caution you not to get too far down the road trying to figure things out, because World War II looked pretty bad too. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, Jesus looks back to the account in Genesis. Jesus looks back to the days of Noah, and he tries to give them a little bit of an understanding of the world around us and the sense of urgency for the sake of the gospel. So let's read Matthew 24, 37, and partway through 38. "For as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage." And I want you to look at that for a minute and think about this. Is Jesus saying that eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage is sinful? Not really. But what's happening here? It's indifference. What's happening is indifference. In other words, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving a marriage, and they were indifferent to the things of God. It didn't matter. In fact, Webster says indifference is unconcern, disinterest, lack of enthusiasm, or apathy. So when you look back as it was in the days of Noah, as we turn back to Genesis, and we'll do that in a second, it is less about the evil wickedness that was going on before the flood. And it was more that the society had gotten to a point where God just didn't matter. And very much relative to our world today, there are a few that may persecute you in the U.S. for your faith. But most often the answer is, that's good for you, but it doesn't matter to me. And so Christianity increasingly in the U.S. is becoming irrelevant. In fact, just in the 1970s, 91% of the U.S. would have claimed to be Christian, where only 61% now. And 30% of our country says God is irrelevant to my daily life. And so what was happening here is that we get into this attitude where we are soldiering on in life without God. We continue on to eat and drink and work and live our life. And we talk about, oh, we need to find time for devotions and prayer. But we need to be careful even of our Christian walk, that we don't become indifferent to Christ. That we see Christ as someone we worship on Sunday morning, but the rest of the work we soldier on, in many ways, apart from God. And we deal with our difficulties, and when they come, we pray. But when things are going well, they're going well, and there's really no need to get the first aid kit off the wall and crack it. And that crack is praying and saying, okay, God, help me. I'm in over my head. In Russia, after years of godlessness, the abortion rate dropped from 9 times the U.S. rate to 6. When the wall first went down, suicide was double. Drinking among teens was the most significant that it's ever been. They were in the middle of very, very difficult days. So here, they were listening to SGA broadcast the Bible at dictation speed. In fact, some of the families would still have Bibles that are over 1.5 feet thick, to where they would listen to the Bible read across the radio, Bibles they couldn't get, and they would handwrite, starting in Genesis, every line. And they were so afraid that the KGB was going to break in and take away their Bible that they would give all the people in the family different pages, and they would hide them in different places so that if someone was taken away in the middle of the night, they would not lose the entire volume of God's Word. And they hungered for the Word of God. And so when the Soviet Union crashed down and the wall was broken, there was this massive hunger for a Bible. I was told that in the early 90s, people were offering thousands of dollars for one copy of a New Testament. Why? They looked across the ocean and they looked at their own poverty and said, those who follow after God are wealthy. We look at America and we see that they are a Christian nation and they are the wealthiest nation in the world. Therefore, to follow Christ is to find the hope and the wealth and the success. And certainly there are a lot of people that still come to America looking for that wealthy solution. And then in 1997, in the middle of that, there was this massive devaluing of the ruble. Many people lost their retirement or their pension, and it was a terrible time. And I remember in the middle of this, you would go into Izmailova Park and through those areas, and you would see people selling you like matryoshka dolls for $1, and they just were trying to figure out how to put food on the table, and it was so difficult for them. And then Putin came to power, and the West began to help. We went from one McDonald's. When I was there in 97, there was one McDonald's. Now there's 43, but they're all closed. And there was no existence of a Starbucks. But notice the green circle of affluence. There's a Starbucks. In fact, there's 23 Starbucks in Moscow. There's all kinds of startups. And so as money came in, there was this decoupling from the things of God, because they said, why do we need God if we've got everything we need? So in this transition that happened, it was only about 15 years, they went from a hunger for a single Bible, a hunger to know the things of Christianity, to complete indifference. In fact, at this table, the Russian youth were, they had a megaphone and they were reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And as they read through the Bible, they were handing out New Testaments. They did this from 6 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night. It was very cold and they were taking shifts reading through God's Word. And at the end, 50% of the New Testaments they brought to the downtown center, Red Square, in Moscow, were still with them. The people didn't want them. They weren't interested. They were indifferent. So go in your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And we're going to see where Jesus was talking about, because there in Matthew 24, he's pointing back to Genesis 6. And he's pointing to a time that was completely godless, completely indifferent to the things of God. Starting in verse 5, I'll wait a second. It's the first book, by the way. Genesis. But Pastor, I know you can hear you. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, so every thought of his heart, was evil continually. That's the English Standard Version. But there's a whole bunch of superlatives in there. In the Hebrew, there is this great abounding. So the wickedness of man was abundant. The word great can be translated as abundant and overflowing. And then you read a little further and it says every intention. That translates as every scheme, every thought, even imagination. All that they could think about were thoughts that were evil continuously. And what is evil? It is the opposite of God. So every thought of theirs was without God. And we think of, very often Hollywood paints this picture in the days of just absolute wickedness, and we just see destruction. And we saw what was happening right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the homosexuality that was going on, and God was bringing down judgment. But I think what you need to see is complete godlessness. I mean, we're overtaken by the wickedness, but be very, very careful. Wickedness comes in different forms. It's insidious. Because maybe we're not seeing some things that startle us in immorality, but forgetting about God in our daily life is just as bad. This is godlessness. When we don't see the importance of advancing the gospel, if we don't have the sense that God is coming again soon, we begin to labor on in our life and we only get the Bible out in case of an emergency. We only pray in case of an emergency. We only praise when there's a really cool song on Sunday morning. Here, what they're talking about is a time of life in which God was never part of their speech or thoughts, because all their thoughts were without God. This was Genesis. Paul says it this way in Romans 1:28-32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full. And by the way, the word full in there, all and full, is a quantity beyond what should be expected. So full is brimming with envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And if there were any kids here, disobedient to parents. Woo. Foolishness, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who do it. So that's what we see today, don't we? We not only have people that claim to be Christian, but they stand up there and give approval to people who are clearly unbiblical and ungodly and say, oh no, you can have Christ and you can live as ungodly as you want. You can't have it both ways. And again, reference back to 1 Corinthians 6. I don't need to go there, but we see this same challenge. So Paul then goes on out of chapter 1 to chapter 3 and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have sinned and turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. So now we return back to Matthew 24. So if you can, go back to Matthew 24. And look at verses 6 through 10 and think about our current events, although don't think about it so long as if you are projecting when God will come. Don't waste time. It was clear that God said, don't spend time figuring out the day of my arrival. But read where here and starting in verse 6, Matthew 24, verse 6, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, like startled like a horse. For this must take place, and the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Think ISIS. You'll be hated by all the nations for my sake, which is growing. In many countries of the world, Christianity is a hate crime. Because their version of love is, you do whatever you want to do and you're accountable to no one but yourself. What does that sound like? Godlessness. Where God's not part of the equation. The Bible's not part of the equation. And when it's not part of the equation, that's humanism with a God label. And people say, hey, look, this is the version that modern society needs. Well, that's not modern. It is the same thing the Greeks and the Romans said. And it's all the way back a version of it. Throughout history, the world will become increasingly unsettled. They will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. You'll be hated by all the nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. This is the judgment that is coming. This I've actually seen over and over in the countries we serve in, where when people are baptized, in fact, in the Caucasus nations in Central Asia, if a young person comes forward and makes a profession of faith in a service, they stop the service and do not allow that person to go home to a Muslim home because of mercy killing. And so at that point, there has to be one of the families in the congregation that takes care of this teen or youth until they can sort out the differences with the family to keep them safe. We have seen one young girl in Tajikistan after she came to faith. She was placed in the middle of the room with all of her relatives and the local imam, and they promised her a new home, and she could marry basically the Muslim boy of her choice, and she could be promised all these things if she would recant her Christian faith and stop bringing shame upon her family. And she said no, and they bound her hand and foot and put her in a different room, and it took a Christian family and local law enforcement to rescue her. But she was sequestered away, and Umeda was her name. And this is the difficulty. So in the middle of this, looking at Matthew 24, verse 38 again, the answer that God provided was the most ridiculous thing in the world. The message that he provided to Noah was until the day Noah entered the ark. This is outlandish. It was a solution that would have been utterly laughable to the people of the day. So you don't have to turn back to Genesis, but let me read Genesis 6:13-14. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence and through them. And behold, I'll destroy them from the earth. And you could see Noah just said, you got that right. You got that right. I've been a herald of righteousness, and they're a mess. So God says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Can you imagine Noah? I said, what? An ark? We live in the desert, Lord. I don't know if you see where we live. It really doesn't rain much. There's no such thing as a flood. I don't know what you would have said. Build an ark, and it's going to take you about 120 years, and you and your sons will do it, and you're just going to go build this big boat, and you're going to be the only ones to get saved. How did Noah respond? Hebrews 11:7 says he responded in faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events not yet seen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. But by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And you remember Thursday night when the Apostle Paul said, your perseverance in the middle of difficulty is affirmation of your salvation, and then judgment on those who don't believe. Because if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it means all other avenues to the God of their choice will fall short, and there's no hope because they can see the faithfulness of your faith. And so Noah began to build the ark. But while he was building the ark, 2 Peter 2:5 says this, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So as Noah, answers in Genesis, says that it took him 100 years to build the ark. Some say it's 120, so you have to argue the language whether it was 100 or 120. But it was a really long time to build the ark, and Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was calling for repentance. He was calling for people to turn back to God. Did anyone in Genesis turn back to God? No. He preached for at least 100 years, and no one ever came to his church. Think of the prophet Jeremiah. What would you think if you were supporting a missionary in the field who had preached for 40 years and his church never started? Would you believe that person to be a failure? Outwardly, the statistics would sure show so. Even though he was a faithful herald of righteousness and took the gospel to all the people, there are people living on the border of Afghanistan who preach and preach and preach, and they have a church of two. And they always tell me, do you think I'm faithful? What am I doing wrong? And we have to remember, God builds his church. The Apostle Paul, in the middle of all the hardship that he faced, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews and the one that was zealous as a persecutor of the church. And now in Philippians 1:21, he says, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul didn't hold anything back. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24, he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdoms, but we preach Christ crucified. In fact, in the church in Dushanbe, Tajikistan, on the back wall in four languages, it says, we preach Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming again. It's in German, Tajik, English, and Russian. And it's all on the back. And in some of the original pulpits, they would actually put those words on the front of the pulpit. And on the front hand where the pastor could see it, they wrote up here, bring the book. And they wanted to make sure that everyone was faithful and no one put their hopes in anything other than God's word. And there was this sense of urgency why the Jews are demanding signs and the Greeks want wisdom. The world is seeking these things. But we preach Christ crucified as stumbling block for the Jews, folly to the Gentiles and to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the experts of the day, the idea of Christ being the Messiah, the Jewish rabbi from Nazareth who had his dream team from Capernaum, they said, there's no way this is the guy. Even though Isaiah 53 screams out at them. Even though the Old Testament screams out that Christ is the Messiah. We get this today. God created the earth in 6 days. Outrageous, they cry. Yet we know about DNA and we see that we've got 3 billion lines of code in a single strand of DNA, and there's nothing in nature that takes something from a lower level of organization to a higher level of organization without the injection of energy or influence or intelligence. You can't take a simple amino acid protein and give it 3 billion lines of code. It doesn't happen. You can't take a planet that is a bunch of a floating dust and then bring it together into a swirling mass, because that's counter to the first and second laws of thermodynamics. In fact, it would all fly apart, dust from an exploding star coming to the earth, because organic matter is not indigenous to this planet. Organic chemicals, they postulate, has to occur in the 6,000 degree temperature of an exploding star, but all that dust flying to a spinning planet would bounce off. And if it weren't coming as a meteor, there's all these things that come. And then we come in the middle of this in a world filled with works-based religion. And it's this simple answer. God said, you can't do it. Only I can. And it's only by my grace. Through faith, I sent my son to give his life to pay the price for your sins, that in him you may become the righteousness of God by my grace. And people say, that's outrageous. God would never condescend himself to be born a man, much less crucified on a cross, because if someone suffers, they are cursed of God, and certainly he was for us. Yet the world says that is outrageous, and the world listened to Noah building an ark in an arid place, and with no floods present, and he's pounding away, and he's talking about repentance. And they ignored him. This picture Christy and I took up in the Fergana Valley. And up in the Fergana Valley, there are dead villages up there. Dead means there's no work, there's no electricity, there's no gas. People are living in old apartment buildings. And you'll notice some of these women have black eyes. They live in abusive situations, and their arms are all cut up from cutting themselves and suffering, because most of them have drunken boyfriends that they're living with, or drunken husbands, and their lives are broken. And we asked them, why are you still doing this? And they said, because we don't have anywhere else to go, and they're coming here, and Tamara is preaching the gospel to them, and people are coming to faith, and Tamara doesn't have a husband. Because 22 years ago, he was a pastor and he was praying in his church, and a Muslim radical leaned in the window with an automatic weapon and shot him dead. thinking he was doing God a favor by killing this guy. And Tamara didn't miss a beat. And after her husband was martyred for his faith, she continued to minister to the same people. In fact, she went to prisons and started ministering to women, pointing them to Christ, that outrageous message. And she continues to minister even today, although she's struggling physically. And so in the middle of this broken world, there are endless philosophies and coping mechanisms and distractions. But my friend, there's a sense of urgency because we have been told the flood is coming. We have been told the judgment is coming. There is a limited time. The ticker is running. And there is only one solution. That solution is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to be heralds of righteousness. You're not called to make people feel good about their life situation. You are not called to somehow fit into society. You're called, like Noah, to stand up on a pile of wood and say, the judgment is coming, the flood is coming. Please turn to Christ and be saved. And then there's the reality. Matthew 24, again, verse 39. I don't know if I was helping you fill in the blanks. Oh, I'm sorry about that. The third bullet is the reality of the flood to come. The reality of the flood to come. Here. The first one was the offensive world. The second one was the flood to come. And so now we're looking at Matthew 24:39. Sorry about that. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it would be with the coming of the Son of Man. They did not recognize. The Greek translation, genosko, really speaks to not recognizing and not perceiving. They were so indifferent to God, even though the message came from Noah that the flood was coming, they were completely unaware. The old guy Matthew Henry says it this way: therefore they were secure because they were sensual. Therefore they knew not that the flood was coming because they were eating and drinking and so taken up with the things that are seen and present. They had neither time nor heart nor mind to consider anything not yet seen, that which they had been warned of. They heard Noah, but they were indifferent to the warning that he spoke. And time ran out. Noah never drew a crowd except for people to probably scoff and laugh at him. He continued to preach. No one came to his church. He preached a gospel of repentance and faith and of righteousness, and no one turned. And Noah, fueled by reverent fear, continued to do this. Just for a moment, can you imagine Noah sensing 1 week is left? The ark is about done. The animals are coming two by two. You know it's coming down. You have relatives that don't believe. You have people next door who don't believe. You have people you know that don't believe. There are hundreds and hundreds of villages in Far East Russia that have still not heard the gospel. You have 1 week left. How would you spend that last week? Would you utilize some of those hours to make sure that the people you love know the gospel, that they truly understood the gospel, that they would be warned of judgment? Or would you fill out your bucket list if you had 1 week left? Would you visit sites that you hadn't seen? Would you experience some of the things that you want to experience? There are many people that talk about that. Would you be captivated by the simple realities of life? Or would you be fueled by this fear that there would be judgment coming and soon they would feel the wrath of God without hope? Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44 says this: Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 24:14, earlier in that passage, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. Can you imagine Noah? He's inside the ark and the rain is coming. God has shut the door. While the rain was coming down, most certainly he could hear the voices. He could hear people beating on the side of the ark, maybe people he knew. Let me in. Let me in. I should have listened. I'm sorry. Let me in. Open the window. Open the door. Let me into the ark. He could hear the rain coming down, the torrent of rain and water that had come up from the earth. Judgment certainly had come, and the people are screaming, people that he knew and loved. I couldn't imagine. That's the part that we don't see in the Bible, and it's a little bit of my imagination, but it had to have been true with all the people that were there and the water coming down and them all recognizing the ark was the only means of salvation. That which they had laughed off is that which they watched float away as their life came to an end. So with the same urgency, this was the pandemic. I was blown away. Within 24 hours of the pandemic hitting and people knowing what's going on and the restrictions coming in place, people, like this is in Yakutsk, people started hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because they had no food to eat and they were opening the door, and the people there were not worried about the virus. They were not worried about their own lives. They were not worried about getting sick. They were worried there were people that could get the virus and could perish apart from God. And so they were doing everything they could to reach them. That's Michael, one of the Saka believers that was coming through our training, and he was going from house to house talking to people who were pagan worshipers, and he was taking the gospel. This lady, this is the size of her entire house. It was 10 by 10, and there's a cot over on the left where she and her son found a place to sit, and they had no possible food to come to them. This is in Azerbaijan. And they were hearing the gospel for the first time. This is Rostislav, and I don't know if you recognize him, but he's up in the Jewish Autonomous Oblast, and he's the one with a passion to reach 115 villages with the gospel, and he would just started beginning, began to fly with Michael out to those villages. This is Yaroslav, and he's the one that's most amazing. He was in the middle of taking groceries. He's diabetic and he was taking groceries out to all these families, and he bumped his leg. And when his leg was bumped, it got bruised. And I guess with diabetes that you got a problem with bruises and things not healing. He just ignored it and it began hurting, and he ignored it because he wanted to visit all these houses. And finally he had to go to the doctor, and they said his leg had become gangrenous and they were going to have to remove the lower part of his leg. There was no way to recover it. He got into the hospital, and he's laying on the bed, and the doctors are talking to him, and he says, "Before I go under, I don't know if I will live or die, so you must know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life." And the doctor stopped, and he says, "I'm about to remove your leg." And he says, "It doesn't matter to me that my leg is irrelevant. What is most important is that you know, in case that I don't survive this surgery, you need to know that Christ is your only form of salvation." And the medical team stopped to hear the gospel because they were, if anyone is so committed to the gospel that before the surgery, they wanted to make sure the medical team heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they wanted to listen to him. And then they removed his leg, and then he got into the hallway and they couldn't put him down. He kept finding all the people that were wayward in the faith, like this man that had been in fights and he was beat up and he was in the hospital and they were fixing him up, and he went from room to room telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "I don't know how much longer you have to live, but you need to hear the gospel." And he went from bed to bed because he didn't want anyone to perish apart from God. So as we close this message, I want you to have a sense of urgency. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know, are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, that this day would surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night or of darkness. So let us not sleep like others do, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet for the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live for Him. Let us walk in the path of Noah. Let us walk in the path of those pastors in Ukraine that ran into the conflict to take the gospel to people who were suffering because they didn't know how long they had. Let us, like the pastors that are taking the gospel in heavily Muslim areas, let us proclaim the gospel with a sense of urgency in our own community and get behind the people that are doing it on the other side of the world, that we together as brothers and sisters in Christ would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ among all nations before the end when it comes. Thank you, everyone. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be rocked from our apathy, that we would be moved to a sense of zeal for You, that we would capture each and every moment for Your sake and for Your glory. Lord, help us to be those children that walk wisely after You, rejoicing in the hope that we have in You, yet recognize there are far too many living apart from You. Lord, give us the strength to not be discouraged or disappointed when other people don't come to faith. And let us be faithful to declare Your word to all people, praying that many hearts will turn. We thank You and praise You, Father, and it's Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.